right, with that, let's open up to the book of John, chapter 4. We're going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, and last week, Pastor Jason took us through the first half, and we will finish the chapter this week. Let's pray as we start. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. But when your word comes in our life, it brings light, it brings truth, it brings life, abundant life. Lord, your word leads us to yourself. Your word heals. Your word strengthens. Your word gives hope. And we are ready to receive all that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll pick up from verse 27 as we look at the effect and the result of Jesus' ministry to one woman and also to one man. Verse 27, at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples say to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready, white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. And I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many believed because of his own word. And they say to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So the story continues after the conversation. Jesus would lead this woman to know who he was. At the end of our previous message, he finally told this woman, "I am he. I am the Messiah who everybody has been waiting for. I am the one who is going to connect you to the Father." And she gets to understand this. She had gone to fetch water, remember? She leaves her water pot. Now, she did not forget. I don't think she forgot. She leaves it right there. Now, by the time you go to fetch water, we still struggle with water today, right? All across the world, probably. There's a typhoid outbreak in the city because of contaminated water. Israel is dry. Water is very, very important to the people. In fact, this very well that she had come to fetch water from had been a source of conflict between the Jews and Samaritans, and initially between Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac's shepherds and other shepherds. So she leaves behind the very thing that she had gone to fetch, water. She has a more important message. No longer was she thirsty anymore. Remember, Jesus promised her that you're going to drink that water, you're going to be thirsty again. But you drink of the water that I have, you will not thirst again. Her thirst is over. She runs back to the city and tells everybody, I've never met a man who has told me everything about me. Even the very sensitive ones. Even the things that I alone know. Could this be the Messiah? She raises their curiosity. She obviously knows he is the Messiah. But she wants to raise their curiosity, so curious they went to meet Jesus Christ. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ, it is hard to keep it to ourselves. It's very natural to share the joy that you received. And that's exactly what this woman does. And a whole town leaves everything behind. All the food, all the businesses and everything going on to go meet the Messiah. They ran off. They had waited and waited and waited for the Messiah, and he was finally here. And that's why Jesus gives his disciples, who are still thinking about food, like when we went to buy food, but we come and he is talking to a woman. Why is he even talking to a Samaritan? Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Do you have some people you don't talk to? Don't talk to those people? The gospel bridges that gap. They were surprised. Jesus, a Jew, is talking to a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to her? They were thinking they could not even ask the question. Jesus doesn't even want food anymore. And they're wondering, has anybody given him food to eat? He tells them, I have food that you do not know of. My satisfaction is doing the will of my Father. Ultimately ending on the cross for our sins. And he gives them a physical illustration. He tells them, look here. When you plant, you wait for the crops to ripen, and then you harvest. But spiritually, it's telling them, look, those people who are coming, it's harvest time. They're ready to go to heaven. You have the privilege to lead them to heaven. You didn't even preach to them, did you? It's a woman who did. Can you imagine? Others had sowed, the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist had prepared, had sowed the word of God in preparation of Jesus Christ to arrive. And here he is, he tells them the fields are ready for harvest. People are ready to go to heaven. You are the reapers and you share in the joy of those who sowed. And everybody else who has tried many times to get that word out. What a privilege these men had to harvest. A whole sinful city comes to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly why he came. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the moment we receive the forgiveness that we need in Jesus Christ, just like this woman, you desire that everybody finds that forgiveness. You can't be silent. You leave behind even the water that you're going to fetch and run off and tell people, I make the Messiah and you need to know him. He's among us. He assures his disciples that they're going to share in the joy of those who had sown and them who are harvesting. Their labor was not in vain. Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, talking about this idea of planting, harvesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So these disciples are getting to know that we're not just here to walk along Jesus Christ. We are here for a purpose. We are here right now to reap, to lead people to heaven. It was a harvest season. And later on, there would be sowing the word of God and sometimes reaping a harvest of believers ready to go to heaven. But even after them, those who had not received Jesus Christ received him later. So there are people who do the ministry of sowing. All they do is scatter God's word. They may not live to see those people come to faith. And there are people who find people, just like these disciples, fully wrapped and ready for heaven. It's just a simple word, and they receive Jesus Christ. And I say this because sometimes we get discouraged when we are telling people about Jesus Christ. We all have friends and relatives and people we have for years, maybe months, lived out Christ and told them about Christ. And sometimes we're thinking, when will they get the message and receive Jesus? Do you ever wonder? And Jesus is teaching us today that maybe your ministry is just sowing. All right? Somebody else may reap. All of us are one and we share in the joy. We rejoice together, the reapers and the sowers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last verse, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Others had sown, and here the disciples, and this woman reap. It's a spiritual harvest here. We may be sowers wherever God has placed us. Others may come later and reap. It's God who gives the increase. All right? Just do your part. If you're sowing, sow. All right? It's God who brings those people to himself. It's not us. We're just messengers. Let's get the message out. Others will reap. Now, one of the amazing things about our God is that he gives us the ability to do everything that we need to do. All the work we have to do for him. The entire message that we have to deliver is freely given to us. We have it in our hands. He gives us all the strength to accomplish everything. And then he has a reward for us. Can you imagine? Whoever does that. If you have a job, you know that you have to work and get your pay, right? You may not have a transport allowance. You may not have health insurance. You may not have anything. All you do is have to show up at work. Your boss does not care how you woke up. All they want to do is see you at work and pay you at the end of the month. Jesus gives us everything. He gives us all the tools, all the equipment, all the security, and then we have a salary at the end of our life. Isn't that amazing? Like, do we even deserve it? Most of the time, we actually end up messing up the picture he's painting. And he says, don't worry, I'll correct the picture and I'll pay you at the end of your life. Sowers may get discouraged. They never saw the harvest. And reapers may think, oh, what a privilege to see people come to Christ. And tell you what, the sowers and the reapers will all be rewarded. We need to know that we have a reward in heaven. And that should stir us up to do the things that we do. That should cause us to wake up re-energized and ready to do our Father's will. Just like Jesus, he said, my satisfaction is to do what the Father has sent me to do. Our satisfaction is found in doing that which God has called us to do. Everything else that we do, that God has not told us to do, will not satisfy. You will, and you can do it as many times as possible, you will feel completely unfulfilled. Until you give it up, and you do the very thing that God has told you to do. And then look forward for a reward. The Samaritans come to the light. Now this is, interestingly, half Jews receiving Jesus Christ. The Jews themselves are still skeptical. A woman who was a reject in society becomes a preacher. The relationships that have been broken are healed. And I think from what we see happening in Samaria, our society would completely be different if we welcome Jesus. And our prayer should be that people know Jesus above all things. Just like this woman, people need to know the Messiah. A few things can help a community or a society or a city like ours. Only Jesus can really help. And I pray that our country, through what we're going through and the world over, may really receive Jesus Christ. I mean, the entire world is in chaos. Look at the Middle East, ISIS and ISIL. Look at Asia, look at Africa. The Americas, South or North, Europe. Look at what's happening in Ukraine and Russia, Greece. Only Jesus can help. Everything else will not. The money will not. Weapons will not. Loans will not. Only Jesus can help. And we see that in the next story from verse 43. After 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose name we do not know is from Capernaum. He had a sick son. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This nobleman was a man of dignity. Within his community, he was known. He probably had spent all his resources trying to get medical care for his sick son. And there was no solution. He hears a man is in town who had turned water into wine and performs lots of miracles, signs, and wonders. He looks for Jesus Christ. He runs to him and straight to the point, "Lord, I have a problem. My son is sick. Please come down and make him well." Straight to the point. I mean, how many of us would have to beat around the corner? Like before you say, "Jesus, I need help," you've spoken like 1,000 words. This man was so desperate, he didn't have room for all their 1,000 words before he could mention his problem. Lord, I need help. He was probably Jewish, because up to now, there's a good amount of people following Jesus just because of the miracles he has performed. And he tells them, first tells this man, you people cannot believe unless you see miracles, you see signs, you see wonders. Sir, calm down. You see, there are people whose faith is based on the things they see God do, which is actually not wrong, but it's just not the whole package. True faith is in who God is. It's not in what God has in his hand. It's not in healing. It's not in miracles. It's not in signs. It's not even in our faith. There are people who have faith in their faith. Like for me, I pray and things work. Like you're the only one who has access to heaven. True faith is in who Jesus is. And Jesus is going to confront so many people who follow him just for the signs, just for the miracles, just for the good things. At one point, he confronted them because they were following him just for free lunch. And a lot of people walked away. They were thinking, maybe now there's no more free lunch. Let's go back and cook our own lunch. And this man hears from Jesus Christ, your son lives. He is going to be fine. And he went his way. Now, we have insight here that it actually was more than a day's journey this man traveled. So he's going back home. Back at home, his son is well. His servants go out to look for him. They meet in the middle, probably in the middle of the journey, and they tell him, your son lives. And he asks them, what time was he fine? They tell him, yesterday, this man had traveled an entire day looking for Jesus Christ. Said yesterday, 7 p.m., the seventh hour. Maybe spend the night and then travel in the morning. And the following day, his servants went out looking for him to tell him the news. And he discovered that at the very time, very moment that Jesus told him his son was fine, his son was fine. He was healed. And this affects this man so much that his whole family believes in Jesus Christ, not just because one family member who was almost dying became well, but in who Jesus was. He's the Messiah. We need to believe in Jesus because of who he is, not just because of the things he does. Now, whose word did this man believe? Jesus' very own words, right? Your son lives. And this man believed it. This man had been changed by that very sentence. He believed it. He could have said, Lord, but my son is a day away. Can you show me a video? Can you prove to me he's fine? Can you confirm to me? Sometimes we look for confirmation from the Lord, right? Even when it's very clear that what he's spoken is hard. You're like, but Lord, please confirm to me. He spoke the word and the man said, you know what? You say that, it must be true. So my son should be fine. I'm gone. The other side of this story is this. This is a stranger. This is a man who has just heard about Jesus. He didn't know him personally. How many of us would help a stranger? A stranger comes to you on the street. Excuse me, sir. My son is sick. Now, of course, there's abuse to this, right? If you walk around the city, you know that you can meet a person today, right down there, and they're like, oh, this is my problem. I need transport, whatever it is. Then you help them, right? And then after 1 week, the very person is on the same place asking for the same help about the same problem. Has that occurred to you? And you kind of remind them that, aren't you the one I helped 1 week ago? And then they run off. But this is a man who is genuine. He needs help. Can you help a stranger you know is genuinely in need of help? You may be thinking, well, sorry, even if I have the resources, I can't help you. I don't know you. We often want to help people we know, right? People we don't know, like, oh, sorry, I don't know you, so look for people you know. In many places, people would come to Jesus Christ and they're meeting him for the very first time, and he would help them. Amazing, right? Isn't that challenging? Should we be taking the challenge to help people we do not know? Just like we would help people, you know? That is Jesus-like. That is Christ-like. In Hebrews 11:6, the faith chapter of Hebrews, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The key sentence in that verse is that we must believe that God is who he is. To please him, we must believe that he is who he is. That's what the verse says. We must believe that he is God. He is who he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This man traveled a day's journey to seek the Lord, to find him. And he gets his reward. Now, in both stories, Jesus meets people at their point of need. And Jesus meets us all at our point of need. When we first met Jesus, we're looking for something, weren't we? This woman goes out looking for water. Jesus meets him there. Meets her there at the well. Gives her better water, spiritual water, that quenches her spiritual thirst. This man comes. His son is almost dying. And Jesus heals him. You believe that Jesus heals? In Psalm 27, when the book of Psalms on Wednesdays, by the way, if you happen to be in town on Wednesday evenings at 5:30, we're studying the book of Psalms. In Psalm 27, verses 13 to 14, the words of David, and this is what he says. He says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David says, I would have given up if I had not believed in the Lord. If I had not believed that I would see good things in the land of the living, in this land. This man with a sick son believed. And that simply means, God, you've said it, I receive it. David, if he had not believed that he would see God's goodness, if this man had not believed that his son was better, would have been completely hopeless, completely lost, would have wandered off and not ended up home, since there are problems there. We have to believe. It's faith. It's accepting the words of Jesus as true and his promises as sure. Now, in our day, we hear a lot of things, incorrect things, by the way, biblically. You've heard about declaring and decreeing, right? So tell me, did this man come and say, Jesus, I decree in your name my son should be healed? Did he say that? Or I declare healing upon my son in your name? This man comes so humble. Sir, please. We approach God with humility, not with decrees and declarations. It's humility. It is, Lord, I need help. Only you can help. Do some of you decree and declare? Go to Jesus in humility, not with decrees. He is the one who decrees, doesn't he? He's the one who says, your son lives. That's a decree right there. And the sickness is out. And I don't think it's correct to command him and tell him what to do. We only ask in need. He does the decreeing, the commanding, and the declarations. We often get so spiritual to want to decree on his behalf, like we are his assistants, like assistant Jesus, right? Assistant Holy Spirit. We are children who go to our Father in humility. Think of God as a father, all right? Think of you as a child. Let's say you're school going, you need school fees. Do you go to your dad and say, Dad, I decree that you pay my fees. I declare my fees paid. I'm a father, I'd be like, where on earth do you get that from? You go, Father, Dad, my dues needs to be paid. Would you please take care of it? And the father says, I will. That's my job. That's my position. In Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I can tell you this, we are all broken and wounded people. All of us are. We're all sick, broken, and wounded people. You go to the doctor and check, they'll find a disorder on you. At least one, if not five. Some that we have to put up with until we die, or some that God will say, that's out. I'll heal you. You're healed. And all of us in our brokenness, in our sickness, with all our wounds, Jesus heals. And in Psalm 103, verse 3, Psalm 103, verse 3, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He repeats himself, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all iniquities and heals all diseases. He forgave all the Samaritans and healed them, spiritually speaking. And then he heals this man's son. We can all go to Jesus with a broken hearts, broken minds, with all our physical wounds. And for sure he heals. He does heal. And if you believe that, and you have something that you need to give God to heal, please do. Just like this man. Lord, please heal me. Let's stand and pray. Few things from our passage today. Jesus came for sinners, and Paul said, of whom I am chief. Jesus came for us. Jesus came for you. And now that you're his, Jesus wants to use you as this Samaritan woman to reach out to others. And go do that. As simple as she did, I have found a Messiah. Would you love to know him? He encourages us that our labor in him is not in vain. I can't wait for my reward in heaven, well knowing that we are undeserving. What an amazing God we have. And thirdly, Jesus heals. Even strangers can come to him for help. And with all the wounds that we have, broken hearts and minds, we can say as this man did, "Sir, please help. Please heal." And we will. Lord, thank you so much for your word today, and thank you so much for strengthening our hearts. Thank you so much for reminding us that you came for us, and now that you have us, you want to use us for your harvest. The harvest people. Lord, you're making us fishers of men. And Lord, lead us to go share your joy. Lead us to go share you with those around us. Lord, prepare their hearts. Lord, use us to sow, use us to reap, use us to water. And we all rejoice and spitting a reward. Lord, we pray that you heal us. But among us, there could be somebody who is as desperate as this man. Everything has failed, and you alone knows our bodies enough to heal. Lord, may you touch us and heal our minds, heal our wounded hearts, heal our wounded bodies, heal our sicknesses, oh God, heal our diseases. Lord, use us as vessels of healing. Lord, we receive healing, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray.